beginning in verse number 1. It's been a while since we've been here on Wednesday. You remember we looked in chapter number 2 at Paul, and then we looked at Timothy, and then we looked at Epaphroditus, examples that were given there, you know, unto us of what we're called to be, you know, as Christians. The greatest example in chapter 2, of course, was our Lord that was given unto us. He made himself of no reputation in verse number 7, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That reminds me, I don't know if y'all have seen this. I know I haven't sent out anything in quite some time, but I had posted something that I thought was really good to our sermon audio webpage. Did anybody read that? Everything is necessary and nothing is necessary. Anybody read that one? That was John Newton. And I mentioned him in the sermon Sunday, but that was the title of it. Everything is necessary, nothing is necessary. And it goes along with what we're talking about tonight in a sense, because one of the things that Paul mentions there in the first three verses, in verse number 3 actually, he tells us to rejoice, you know, in Christ, and we sang that hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King. You know, that's the reason why I called that out. But, you know, why? Why rejoice? And as soon as I say why, there's lots of different things that are probably coming to everybody's minds. But in relationship to this article, or not article, but this devotion that I posted on the sermon audio page, everything is necessary. You know, he says everything is necessary which God sends. That's absolutely true. You can rejoice that everything comes your way, because everything that comes your way is necessary. God sent it. And then he goes on to say nothing is necessary. And you can imagine if you look at the reverse of that, which God withholds. So there are things that God withholds from us, and it's not necessary. You know, if it were necessary, then we would have it. But if it's not necessary, then he's going to withhold it. But he goes on to say, how happy are those who can resign all to him. You know what he's saying there when he says to resign all, you know, resigning all to God. I mean, we're putting everything, you know, in God's, everything's there anyway. But as far as our care, as far as our outlook of all things, and like what he's saying here, everything is necessary which God sends and nothing is necessary which God withholds, you know, we just resign everything to God. And we say that, Father, you know what's necessary and you know what's not necessary. And so if I'm Sister Carolyn and I end up having what happened to you, you know, recently, there was some necessity to that. You know, there's lots of things we could say, well, this wasn't good or that wasn't good. Well, if it happened, and I know there are people that would disagree with us. They would disagree with you putting everything under God's sovereign, absolute, total, absolute control. To be able to make a statement like John Newton makes here. But happy are those who can resign all to him. And so when Paul says rejoice in Christ, I mean, I hear John Newton saying what he's saying here. Who see his hand in every trying dispensation. So everything that's dispensed unto you. You know, what's going to be the shorter root word of dispensation? Well, things that are dispensed. You know what that means for something to be dispensed. Even Anna and Lydia know what that is. I mean, we go to the restaurant and they want a quarter. Well, they want a quarter for it. There's a gumball machine. You know, so they want to stick the quarter in a gumball machine so it'll dispense, you know, a gumball. There's even one in town that for one quarter you get two gumballs. They really like that one. But do what? It's a throwback. Happy are those who believe that he chooses better for them than they possibly could choose for themselves. So God chooses better for us than we possibly could choose for ourselves. You know, things that I've used the illustration before, like with Lydia when she was younger, and she'd see everybody else at the table, and they all had knives, and they were cutting their meal. and she wanted to do it because everybody else was doing it, you know. But I wouldn't give her, you know, the sharpest knife in the drawer, you know. I would maybe give her a butter knife at some point, but even in the beginning, I didn't even give her that because I was afraid, you know, somebody beside her might get their eye poked out or something because, you know, she doesn't understand. I mean, she's waving this thing around, and it's not a real sharp instrument, but it could do some damage and cause some injury to somebody. But you know, in understanding that God chooses better for us, I mean, that's kind of a really simple illustration, I know, but I'm choosing better for her. This is what she wants, but I'm choosing better for her because I know better than she does. And certainly, I mean, there's going to come a point where I'm not necessarily going to be able to say that in the same respects with Rebecca. She's 22 years old, you know. But God's certainly much wiser, you know, than we are. And He can choose better than we can. And so we see things that are happening around us, and we wonder. But we need to rejoice. We need to, if we're going to be happy, you know, with the circumstances the way they are, the arrangement the way it is, because you're not going to change the arrangement. I mean, the arrangement is the way it is, and it's not going to change. God will be in control. You're not going to be in control. I'm not going to be in control. The government's not going to be in control. You know, countries that think they have power and nuclear weapons, they aren't going to be in control. But God will be in control. But he goes on to say, faithful are the wounds of that friend who was himself wounded and slain for us and who now reigns over all. So anything that he would send that would seemingly to us would be something that would injure us, it's still, you know, it's something that's for our good. You know, if there's a sickness that happens unto us, it doesn't seem like a good thing. You know, when Lydia this past week was not feeling good, it didn't seem like a good thing to her. That seemed like a good thing to you when you didn't feel good? No, it didn't seem like a good thing. But God orders and God does all things well. Everything that God does is, right? So who was in control of that sickness? Yeah, well, so we've got to resign, you know, ourselves to that. You know, when Anna, I heard Sister Carolyn asking Anna tonight how she felt. And Anna was like, good. And Sister Carolyn was like, good, I'm glad, you know. But I can remember those nights where she's curled up in a ball. And I'm sure, Heath, you get to see that. You know, I know, Tara, you don't feel good a lot of times, but I can see her, you know, right now, curled up in a ball on the bed, just tears, you know, streaming down her face. And, you know, having to respond to her in the way that we're talking right now. It's real easy to talk about these kind of things when everything's going your way, when everything's all right. Or, you know, for the most part, things are not everything's perfect, you know, as far as we're concerned. We would like not to have this or that happening to us, and we'd like to have a little easier time over there or over here. But it's easier to say that when things are going well. But you know, the Lord's sovereign over all of our trials, everything that happens. I mean, and if I didn't believe that, certainly wouldn't say it, but because, I mean, you make statements like that to people, you're going to have to be able to stand, you know, upon those statements, and because a lot of people don't believe that, don't think that way. They've got all kind of other ideas, but He is sovereign over all of our trials, and He disposes all the things that, you know, the lot is cast into the lap, the Scripture talks about, but the whole dispensing of it, you know, it's the Lord. You know, He's the one that's in. I mean, I think about it. I've started over listening through the Bible again through the year. You know, Lydia was telling me because she was not feeling well a couple of days. She got a couple of days behind. And I said, I'm 6 days behind right now. You know, but I'm getting caught up. But you know, I'm in Genesis. I'm just doing, you know, from beginning to the end. I'm not doing a chronological or anything like that. But you know, you look at the situation where you know, here comes Joseph into Egypt. And he's made second unto Pharaoh. And a lot of things happen to him before that happens. You know, he's cast into prison and different things take place. But in the end, he's second only to Pharaoh. And then he brings his parent, or his dad, his mother's dead at this point, but he brings Israel there into Egypt with all of his brothers and all of his family. They're all there, and they're there for the purpose of the fact that there's a famine in the land, and they're going to be taken care of. But in the end, they end up becoming, you know, slaves to the Egyptians. And that's, you know, 400 years that's going on. And then God sends Moses. And the very first meeting that Moses has with Pharaoh, telling him to let my people go. The next thing Pharaoh says is, the people are too idle. I'm not going to give them straw anymore. They're going to have to make the same amount of bricks they've always made, but I'm not going to provide the straw. They're going to have to go out and gather it themselves. And so the people are just like, what? You know, you're talking about God delivering us, and look what's happened. But in the overarching, thing about it all was that God said He rose up, He raised up Pharaoh. Why? What does the Scripture say? Why did He raise up Pharaoh? To show forth His power. You know. And so here's this conflict that's going on between, you know, between Moses and well, God really ultimately, and Pharaoh. And God put that man in that place to show forth His power. I mean, He tells him that through Moses, and He does. But like I said, if we didn't have reason to believe that, I mean, how troubled we could be tonight over the things that are going on in each and every one of our lives or people that we know. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. Everything happens for a reason. We talked about that. And you're like, yeah, and I know the reason. It's for the good of God's people. You know. We understand that. It's not, everything doesn't work together for good to those who aren't, who don't belong to God, but they do under those who do. And we don't know who those people are. I mean, here I know I am one, and there was a time when I wasn't one. But God was still causing all things, because He knew I would be. You know, He was going to call me unto Himself, so He understood that, but I didn't understand it at the time. But Paul said he learned in whatsoever state he was in to be content. Yeah, it is a learned thing, right? I didn't always understand the things that I know now, and I know there's things that I have yet to learn. The very hairs of our heads, Scripture says, are what? Numbered. Yeah, it is amazing. There's fewer now than there used to be. My forehead's getting bigger. It's growing every year, it seems. The very hairs of our heads are numbered. Everything that we find ourselves in, the trials that we come in into, he goes on to talk about that the number of them. I mean, the sheer number of things that you're going to face in your lifetime, God's already ordained. I mean, He's not like us, and He doesn't say, well, let's see. You know, Rebecca's gotten this far in her Christian walk. What does she need next? You know, God doesn't think that way. God's not like us. You know, all these things are already worked out. But he says the number of them, the weight of them, I mean, how heavy the trial, the burden's going to be. The measure, you know, of it, how long it's going to be, all those things are in God's hands, and He's not going to allow anything to come into our lives that's not for our good. And it's easy for us to say, how can this be for my good? Except, and the only thing that there is to combat that is the faith that God gives us, and we have to believe what God's word says over the way that we feel, over the mounting circumstances around us. We have to believe what God has said in His Word. And we wouldn't be able to do that were it not for the faith, you know, that God gives unto us. But it wouldn't come if it wasn't necessary. That's what he goes on to talk about. And he says we ought to be comforted by the fact that these afflictions do not happen to us randomly. You know, it's not just something that's come out of nowhere. It's not by chance, but they're all under the direction of the love and the wisdom of God, who loves us more than we understand. I really believe that. I mean, whoever it is amongst us who understands the most about the love of God, and can feel the love of God, maybe tonight the it's the most real unto you, and you're just basking in the glow of God's love and care for you, we don't understand. I mean, we think we know love. I think I love my wife. I think I love my children. You know, I think I love all of you. But nothing compared to what the love that God has, you know, for us. So But that was something that I wanted to kind of read Sunday, but I didn't quite get to that. But you know, again, it all, you know, to tie it back, come back around full circle. I mean, rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Why should I rejoice in the Lord? And I'm stating it that way so that it, you know, makes the question a little bit, you know, bigger in our minds. But I mean, this is one reason that Paul's giving here, that we rejoice in the Lord, you know, because He's King, you know, because He's over all, because He's sovereign. So let's read. We'll just read the first three verses in Philippians chapter 3. That's page 868 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. You know, I've known people that things have happened like their dad's died, and they've gotten mad at God, and they just, you know, some of them recover, and some never do, it seems. But Philippians 3, verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So this is something that He's going to say unto us again in verse number 3. So it's something He's mentioning to us more than once. It's twice in the first three verses here. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. That there was a lady at work today that she's probably the newest, you know, among us, and she's working for one of our other agencies in Houston, but she's in our office, and she called somebody today to ask for some help on how to do something, and you know, the person on the other end of the phone was just like, well, I showed you how to do that kind of thing, and you know, don't bother me. But that's certainly not the attitude of Paul. You know, here somebody needs to hear something again, I'll be glad to tell you again. I've not always had a boss like that. I don't know about you, Heath. I've not always had a boss that was glad to tell me how to do something again. I'm like, what's wrong with you? You know. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So in verse number 2, what are we talking about here? I mean, why are we supposed to rejoice in the Lord? Why is Paul saying that he's writing the same things unto them again, and that it's not grievous to him, but it was safe? It's good for them to be able to hear it again. Well, in verse number 2, he says, beware of dogs. You've seen those signs before, haven't you? Beware of dogs. Well, not the same kind of dog we're talking about here. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. So we probably need to break that down a little bit. I mean, these are people that Paul's really, he's calling them dogs. I'm not sure I could say with absolute certainty, you know, what he was thinking about when he said that. I mean, we can look at the armor that Paul talks about, the shield of faith, you know, and having the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, we can see all those things and imagine that Paul was looking at a soldier, maybe a Roman soldier, you know, when he did that. But here, beware of dogs. I mean, we might just take it for its face value and the fact that it's something that we need to beware of. Not just dogs, but beware of what Paul's telling us about. Beware of evil workers. And so these evil workers, we get, you know, so what kind of, why are you using this kind of terminology? Well, they're evil workers, you know. And then beyond that, beware of the concision. So, you know, what's the concision? What does concision have to do with? Well, it kind of has to do with mutilating something. And what, think about the truth. I mean, has the truth ever been mutilated? You know, the truth, I'm not talking about just truth in general, I'm talking about the truth of God's Word. Has it ever been twisted, you know, taken out of context? You know, absolutely. And that's what Paul's really, you know, warning about here. But it's kind of a specific, you know, warning that he's given too. And we understand that when we get to verse number 3, when he talks about we are the circumcision. Well, then that means that verse number 2 has to have something to do with what he's saying there in verse number 3 as far as the circumcision is concerned. And, you know, if we back up in our minds and you get back there in Genesis and you get back to Abraham and you get back to the, you know, point where, you know, Abraham's brought out of the Ur of the Chaldees and he's brought into a land that God sent him unto. And at one point, God tells him that all the males are to be circumcised, you know. And so if we take our cue from there, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that we don't do, right? I mean, what are some of those things that we don't do? Things that were commanded of the Old Testament saints that we no longer do. Sacrifice? That's a big one. Yeah, real big one. I mean, some of those priests might as well have been butchers because they were so bloody. I mean, blood ran in the streets. There were so many animals that were sacrificed. And a lot of people, a lot of animals, you know, that were brought. But, yeah, I mean, things of that nature. I mean, we can name some other things. But basically what we have happening here is we have some people that are coming around behind Paul, and they're saying, yeah, there's that that you believe in as far as grace and as far as, you know, the Christ and Him dying upon the cross, but you can't leave these other things undone. You know, and so, you know, whether it be circumcision or it be something else, you know, that the point is these people are coming around and they're trying to point out, okay, it's faith plus something else. You know, faith in Christ is not enough. We've got to have something else added unto it. You know, so it's something that Paul's continually having to face and fight. It's not just here. You know, we see it in Galatians. And you remember in Galatians there where Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Can you finish that? Anybody? Who hath what? Bewitched you. You know, so here we're going from dogs and evil workers to, you know, someone bewitching someone. Because he's like, you know, you began and have you been made perfect, you know, by grace, you know, and now you're going to be perfected by works. Well, what happened to him? Well, somebody came along and started pointing out, what about this Old Testament scripture? And what about what it says here? And what about what it says there? And those people couldn't see the fulfillment of those things in Christ. You know, they were going around trying to preach to people that you needed to be doing these things. So, you know, no wonder, as a result, Paul begins, and he's not beginning his letter here in chapter 3. These are all, we understand, divisions are put in by men. It was just a letter that was written from the first word all the way to the end, you know, of the letter. But no wonder he says here at the beginning of chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. There's our salvation. There's our hope. You know, there's our assurance. There's nothing else that we have to hold on to, you know, as far as our salvation is concerned. You know, it's only through Christ that we're saved, but yet these people were coming around and they were trying to convince, you know, those that Paul had come along and preached unto, this is not enough. Paul didn't get it right. You know, you need something more than just that. Faith is just not going to cut it. I mean, you got to do something. And we know that faith works. You know, we're not saved by works, but we know that we're not saved apart from them either, right? You know, I mean, there are those good, speaking of things that we talked about, trials and things that God has already appointed that we're going to go through. At the same time, there's good works, the scripture says, what? That have been appointed in the same way, have been set forth and have, you know, there's steps that we're going to take that God set, you know, for us. And I can't necessarily do those things, you know, that Rebecca, that God asked for her to do. You know, those are things that God set before her to do, and there's things He set before, you know, me to do. You know, no wonder Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I mean, if you're going to rejoice in something, you know, Paul said, I could make my boast in the fact that I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I could make my boast that I was, you know, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that I was circumcised the eighth day. And he goes on down the list of all those things, you know, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he says, I counted all those things. But done, right? Gladly lose all of that. You know, it might as well have been his pedigree. You know, I gladly just count all that as nothing that I might gain Christ. Because there my hope is found. I don't have any hope anywhere else. So this is what Paul, and so you can see as we left chapter 2 and Paul was concerned about sending Timothy and Paul was concerned about sending Epaphroditus, you can see the reason why Paul can't be there. I mean, he writes this letter and he sends it with Epaphroditus, but they need some support, and they need this, what Paul's saying here, for me to write the same things unto you is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. It is safe for us to hear these things. I mean, how many Sundays do I stand up here, and how many Wednesdays do I stand up here and say things to you that you already know? Probably most of everything that you hear come from this pulpit, you know, whether it's me or whether it's JT if I'm out of town, or whether, like, the meeting that's coming up, and we'll have Brother Johnny Carter, and we'll have Josue, you know, Contreras, or whether it's Mark LaCour or Mike Tomlinson or Barney Bryan or whoever, the things that you hear come from the pulpit, for the most part, you already know. You know, those of you that have walked with the Lord, you know, for a while. But this is what Paul's saying. It's not the grievous thing for me to tell you this. But for you, it is safe. So, you know, repetition is not a bad thing. I mean, how many times do we hear some of those things we've heard before, and we're blessed by those things because we've forgotten? You know, we easily let those things slip, you know, from our minds. They don't hang in there. I mean, a lot of times they're not the first thing that comes to our minds whenever we, I mean, if you're going through something difficult, is the first thing that comes to your mind typically rejoicing in the Lord? It ought to be. You know, that's where we ought to run. That's where we ought to go. I mean, we ought to run to that safe place and say, the Lord knew about this. The Lord's appointed this. You know, this is what's necessary and needful for me. And I have access to grace to sustain me through this. I need to be praying and asking the Lord to sanctify this to my good, that I might learn whatever it is that I need to learn through this, that I might be the example and the witness and testimony to those around me that I need to be, that I might bring glory, honor unto His name, you know, going through this, because it is going to be a difficult thing. And God's given me faith to go through this. So I'm going to be sustained by Him in it, and it's not going to last forever. You know, even if I saw a picture this week of a man that was born without arms. I mean, he's I don't know, how old are you, Heath, now? 33? He's about your age, lucky about your age. And he's never had any arms. Never. I was telling Andrew, or I was telling Teresa or Rebecca or the girls, I don't know. It was at dinner last night. He gets on the ground at the gas station, and the guy drives, you know. He gets on the ground on his back at the gas station and takes his foot and grabs his pump, you know, and sticks it into the tank. And so you think that would be amazing to even see somebody do something like that. You know, he feeds himself, you know, with his feet, just like somebody with their hands. He writes with his feet. You know, when he gets to the checkout at the grocery store, you know, he's taking out his wallet with his foot, and his credit card's coming out with his toes, and he's swiping, you know, his credit card through the machine. I mean, it just be incredible to even think about something like that, you know. But he said there was a time when he didn't really rejoice in the way that he was. When he was growing up as a kid, and all the other kids had two arms, it was not something that he really rejoiced in. Whenever, you know, he got older, and even in his teenage years, you know, before the Lord really brought him to an understanding, you know, you were talking about learning things, you know, he didn't really rejoice in that. But that's the place that we need to be able to go. I mean, we're formed in the womb. Who forms us in the womb? You know, David talks about that. That he's the one that's formed. God's the one that's formed us in the womb, and he's knitted us together. You know, you think about, I've not been around too many people that have knitted. I don't know how many people in this room know how to knit. You knit? You knit? Rebecca knits? You ever knitted? I mean, it's a pretty interesting thing to see someone with two needles working those needles. You know, crochet is one thing, you know, but to see somebody knit, you know, that's another thing in my mind anyway. But you think about that God knitted us together, you know, in our mother's womb. Well, guess what? That man came out without arms. Did God forget to give him arms? No, God didn't forget to give him arms. But God appointed that particular thing for that man. And the picture that I saw of him, I mean, he's there. He's married. He's got a beautiful wife and a little boy, you know, there. And, you know, it's something now that he rejoices in. And he says, you know, hey, God made me, you know, this way, and I'm going to glorify Him. And there's going to be people with two arms. I mean, he didn't really say this, but I'm saying this. There's going to be people with two arms that are going to look at him and say, how can you rejoice? How can you have joy? You don't have any arms. You know, and when I first started telling Rebecca about this, she thought I was talking about there's another guy that doesn't have any legs and doesn't have any arms. Have you seen that guy before? Yeah, he's a motivational speaker. You know, it's pretty motivational, right? You see a guy, and he used to start out, when he would speak to these kids at school, he would start out by falling down. And throughout the talk that he would give to the kids, you know, the whole time he's getting himself, you know, back upright again. And it takes a little while when you don't have, you know, arms and legs. You know, how many people would just, you know, give up? You know, These two men, you know, they choose, well, through God's grace, I mean, they've come to a place where they're able to glorify God, even in the fact they don't have arms, the one, and the other one, he doesn't have any legs, you know, either. I mean, he, the one that doesn't have arms and legs, I mean, he's got this one little appendage. There's not much to it. He called it a chicken foot. I don't, you got to look him up. I can't remember his name. You remember his name? No. Chicken foot. Yeah, I don't know. I might not bring it up. But he wanted to learn how to swim. Can you imagine what that would be like? To be set there on the edge of a pool of water and fall in and say, I'm going to learn how to swim. I'm sure in the beginning there's probably somebody there helping him, you know, but that's a pretty incredible, you know, feat to think about accomplishing, because it was more or less kind of like a, I mean, even though he didn't have any fins like a dolphin, you know, would, but it's kind of that, you know, action, kind of like a dolphin and kind of going through the water, but rejoice in the Lord. And things that we go through, you know, not quite that extreme, it would seem. But Paul says, the first thing he says to them before he begins, you know, into tackling this issue of these people that are coming in preaching a false, you know, gospel, is the fact that there's where our place is to rejoice. It's in the Lord. One man said, the more you rejoice in Him, the more spiritually minded you become. And, I mean, we could see that just from the aspect of going back to what I was talking about. Here comes this trial. And is our first thought to rejoice in the Lord? Well, it ought to be. But that's spiritually minded. You know, the more we rejoice in the Lord, the more we give glory to God and understand and rejoice in Him and the things that are occurring, I mean, He's going to take care of us. You know, we think the end is upon us, you know, when some of these things happen. And I'm not going to survive and I'm not going to be able to make it through this. And I don't know what I'm going to do and woe is me. You know, but where we ought to be is rejoicing, you know, in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because really that's what's being kind of juxtaposed here, you know, in a sense. You've got rejoicing in the Lord at the beginning. And then as you get further down in verse number 3, it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And the next part, you know, rejoice in the Lord in verse number 1, at the end of verse number 3, where we have confidence in the flesh. You know, so I'm going to put my faith, my trust, my hope in the Lord, who orders all things well. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all, you know, my heart and lean not upon my own understanding. You know, in all my ways acknowledge Him, and He's going to direct my path. That's, you know, that's the place that I need to be. Because anything outside of that is falling out over here towards the end of verse number 3, which is confidence in the flesh. And that's where these people were that were coming in and preaching another gospel. It was confidence in the flesh. It's what you do. You know, and what would that look like? Well, Sunday, you know, we put some faces on it. It would be somebody, you know, walking down an aisle, making a profession of faith and being baptized, because people can do all those things and not be saved. It's things that they can do because somebody convinced them maybe, you know, to do it. I'm not saying that people that do that aren't saved, because they're, I mean, most of the places that we go, and whenever a preacher, from time to time, somebody will do it, and they'll ask people to, you know, raise their hand that were saved in a church where there was an altar call. I mean, the majority of the people that their hands, you know, go up, that's, you know, the kind of churches they were raised in. You know, we don't necessarily, you know, do that here. You know, our rejoicing is to be in Him. Our confidence is to be in Him, not in the flesh, not what I can do. You know, whatever that may be. You know, for them it was circumcision. For them, you know, it was sacrifices. We had that mentioned. You know, it's ordinances and feast days and you know, all those sorts of things. I mean, how many times did they do those things even in the Old Testament? And they were commanded. But their hearts weren't in those things. They were just going through the motions and they were doing them. And that's all people, you know, that walk the aisle and are baptized that their heart's not in it. They're not really seeking, you know, for salvation. They might just be saying, well, you know, might as well do it. You never know. If that's all it takes and I get to go to heaven, then sure, you know, I'll do it. But, you know, they were doing these things that God had commanded, and God says, I'm tired of your feast days. I'm tired of your sacrifices. You know, they didn't mean anything, you know, because they didn't mean anything to them. They weren't bringing them because it was a sin offering. They were bringing it because it was something they were supposed to do. And it's easy for people to fall into, you know, that kind of a mode. There's going through the motions, you know, kind of a thing. But, you know, a person could actually come to an understanding or a wrong understanding, I should say, wrong thinking, you know, that if I give every Sunday to the Lord, then, you know, then he's going to owe me. You know, or if I do more good than bad, then God has to do this or that. You know, well, no. The only thing God's going to accept as payment for our sins, you know, is going to be Christ, and that's it. And that's the thing that Paul is trying to establish in their minds. It's the thing that Paul is establishing in the minds of the Galatians. Because the same thing that was going, you know, this wouldn't happen just at Philippi. It was happening at Galatia, you know, as well. And so Paul says, you know, it's kind of a little bit severe language with the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, you know, who hath bewitched you? You know, maybe the Philippians weren't quite at the place where the Galatians were, where Paul was having to kind of shock them and bring them, you know, back from, you know, wherever they were. You know, here is just maybe something that Paul had heard that was happening. And he's saying that it's not a grievous thing to me, that it's a safeguard for you to say these things. But really, that's the two ends of the spectrum, the opposite poles. You've got rejoicing in the Lord, and you've got, you know, confidence in the flesh. And you know, do we ever fall, you know, prey to the confidence in the flesh type of thing? Yeah, we do. We do. There are times, you know, that we find ourselves trying to figure out a way to get out of our situation. Ever done that? You know, every day. You know, yeah, we probably do every day. And we, if I do this, if I do that, but the Lord's not in those things. You know, it's all in our minds and what we can do. And we're trying to figure it out. And we're trying to, and it's just, I mean, we're rational creatures. You know, God's given us, you know, this gift of reason. And so here we are trying to reason our way out. But that's unreasonable if the Lord's not in it. You know, me taking Lydia to the doctor if she's sick, or Anna to the doctor if she's sick, you know, having all of my faith and my confidence in the doctor, that's wrong for me as a Christian. You know, that's not right. I shouldn't put my confidence and my faith just in that doctor. You know, no doubt that God's given, you know, them some understanding, and there's times like you were talking to Sister Louise, you know, this past week, and, you know, she's coming from a nursing background, you're coming from a different background, you know, and you made that comment that sometimes doctors are, you know, necessary, and there's things that God's given them that are needful. But I know how that you are too about, you know, a continual daily medication. We need to fix this problem. You don't need to have all the side effects from this thing, you know, that you're doing. It's kind of a Band-Aid, you know, over it. But we find ourselves, you know, in those places sometimes where we're putting our confidence in something that we ought not to. I mean, completely. I'm not saying that I don't need to take and didn't need to take, you know, maybe, you know, my child's doctor. I mean, sometimes that's necessary, you know. I mean, when you're running 103 fever and there's some kind of infection in the body, I mean, it may be, you know, required to get some antibiotics, you know. And at the same time, we're stuffing probiotics down them, you know, while they're taking them. But, you know, there's times that we find ourselves in that place where we're putting confidence in something else, you know, besides in the Lord. I mean, it needs to be there first. You know, Lord, if we're going to get any help, it's going to be because you blessed this, you know. And I know you're that way even with the other things, you know. I mean, you showed me that picture that time where the Bible was there and then all these other things there were there beside it. You know, that's where we've got to be first and foremost. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then the Bible, in that context, using those very words, you know, the Bible says, and it's one of, you know, my favorite, you know, places in Scripture is to be not afraid of sudden fear. Because that's going to be our first reaction, you know, when things happen, we're going to be afraid. You know, I wasn't in the truck with you when that happened. I saw a video of a lady. Did you see it too? Yeah. Well, we saw a video of this lady. I mean, she's trying to drive on ice, and you could tell this is not, you know, anything that she does on a semi-frequent basis. But it's every other word is, oh, Lord, help, oh, Lord. And I know sometimes people can even say that, and it's not real. It's just something that it's a trained response that they've gained maybe from their upbringing, you know, and that's just the way they're responding. Are they really crying out to the Lord? You know, you hope so, you know, you know, sometimes things like that were happening to you, and it was happening all so fast. I mean, did the Lord even come into your mind? I don't know. Maybe He did. You know? For the most of us, you know, when I was explaining some of those accidents that I've been in, you know, and spinning around in the mailboxes and all, you know, that probably wasn't something I was thinking at the time. You know, maybe after it's over, like, Lord, thank you for keeping me through that. You know, what could have happened? I could have been spinning around the road and another car was coming, and or maybe somebody could have been standing in that ditch that had no control, which you know something about that from recent events, but had no control about where I was going, because you know, you ask, was I in control? You know, not really. I mean, the car wasn't spinning around anymore, but I was not in control. I had no steering, and I'm not that good at steering and backing up. I don't know, I was probably going 50 or 60 miles an hour. That's not something I'm proficient at. I don't do that very often. but you know, that might not be the first, you know, response or reaction. But you know, that's where we need to be. We need to get there as quickly as we can, as we can. But I mean, I've heard Brother Conrad. Even I know everybody doesn't know Brother Conrad. I mean, most of you know about him. You may not have met him. I know we would go to those conferences there in Bentley 3 times a year, and he would tell me sometimes that all these things were happening. And he said, all of a sudden, you know, just things that were like going on, you know, that seemed to be going against the conference happening and this and that. And he said, all of a sudden, I'm like, what are you doing? Why don't you pray? You know, why are you trying to fix this over here and fix that over there? And you know, why don't you pray? You know, I remember one time that we had power problems during the conference, and they had a well. There in the pump system, you know, they were kind of self-sufficient as far as the water was concerned. Well, without power, none of that was happening. And there's, you know, hundreds of people and people, you know, having to use the facilities, and there's no water flushing, you know. And so it got to a point where we finally got power back. We got a generator is what we did. And we were trying to get things started again. And Brother Conrad had to be in, you know, services, and we were like, hey, what do we do? And he's just like, keep walking, you know. And I know probably he was just praying that we didn't take, because it had to be primed. And that's one of the questions he asked us afterwards. He's like, what did y'all use to prime the pump? And I said, well, there's this jug. And he said, it's not the one with the gas in it, right? I said, no, we wouldn't use the gas to prime the, you know. But there was one there that was used for water. But, you know, there's, my point is, you know, he was talking about the fact that, I mean, here's somebody that I know, that I respect, has walked with the Lord a long time. You know, if anybody ought to have a solid response system, you know, built to where when things happen, and that's the first thing he's going to do is pray. Yeah, I would have thought it would have been him. You know, but no. I mean, we can all fall prey to this very thing that we do not do that we know that we ought to do. You know, we're leaving that undone, and here we are trying to fix, you know, whatever it is, you know, ourselves. And we're not seeking the Lord, you know, about it, who can, you know, fix it in a moment. You know, why are we in the position that we're in? Because the Lord wants us to call upon Him. You know, the Lord wants to remember, you know, where it is that our help comes from. You know, it comes from Him. It doesn't come from ourselves. And it doesn't even, you know, I could pick up the phone and call Heath. You know, my help doesn't come from Heath. You know, my help doesn't come from my mother or my father, you know, or my wife even. You know, it comes from the Lord, you know. And sometimes we call each other and we ask advice about things. Or we ask, you know, you know, the main thing would be to ask for prayer. You know, and the Lord's the one that's going to be able to make any kind of difference, you know, here. Right. Having a dependence, you know, upon, right, looking unto, right. You know, and we must. And that's not, this, what we're talking about tonight is not really what I'd intended on, but it's kind of the direction that we took from reading that devotion. But, you know, in the middle there, between rejoicing in the Lord and between confidence in the flesh, there's this mutilation that's taking place, you know, where, you know, things are being, you know, twisted. And certainly the devil, you know, can play a role, you know, in those things too. You think about the garden, you think about, you know, Eve, and you think about the tree, and God said, don't eat of it, you know. And here's the devil saying, well, God, yeah, He said that. But, you know, you'll be like God if you eat, you know, of this fruit. And certainly there's other people that can try to help us along the way, and these people certainly were, you know, the wrong way, you know, in the wrong direction towards, you know, a confidence in the flesh. And literally, you know, this, as far as the circumcision was concerned, that would have been in the flesh. You know, I mentioned that to you Sunday, where I just recently heard a preacher talking about that as far as circumcision was concerned. And it's interesting that we're on this subject, you know, in Romans and in here, you know, as well in Philippians at the same time, really. in Romans, you know, chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 3. But, you know, he said that Abraham, you remember I said about Abraham standing at the gate of hell, and that every circumcised individual that came that way, he would turn them back, you know, to heaven, because, you know, no circumcised individual, according to rabbis, you know, Jewish rabbis, no circumcised individual would ever find himself in hell. Well, why would he make that statement? You know, why would he think that way? Confidence in the flesh. You know, we're Abraham's seed. You know, we've never been in bondage to any man. Well, that was a lie. They had been in bondage before. In other words, you know, we're set. You know, and as far as the flesh is concerned, I mean, we are Jews. And therefore, we are God's people. And therefore, you know, these things are ours. You know, and that's kind of the way, you know, that some of them might would look at it. They certainly not they would rejoice in the Lord. They're not going to think that way because, you know, they don't see Christ as the Messiah in the way that, you know, we do. I mean, they're still looking for a Messiah to come. They might rejoice in the coming Messiah that they don't think has come. But, you know, this concision, you know, they are people that, you know, are really mutilating what Paul had presented there and given unto them as the truth as it is in Christ. And that's why Paul comes back in verse number 3 and he says, we are the circumcision. And so he says, which worship God in the Spirit. It's not like I was describing before where there were those Jews that were bringing the sacrifice that was appointed and God said, I'm sick of it. You know, because there was no heart there. You know, they were just going through the motions. It was just a fleshly thing. You know, it was an outward thing. It would be like somebody coming into our midst that really isn't seeking the Lord. You know, they're just coming because... You know, well, I mean, this is not a great example here because we're a, you know, small church, small group of people out in the middle of nowhere. You know, but if we were First Baptist Church in town, guess what? There are business people in town that go to specific places just because there are people within that congregation, that assembly. This is a place where I can meet people, and I can do business, and I can, you know, write their insurance or whatever, you know, because they have a lot of money. And so they belong. And yet they don't belong. They're a part, and yet they're not a part. You know, they're just there, you know, for their own advantage. Their confidence is in the flesh and what they can do. They're not rejoicing in the Lord. They're not what Paul's saying about here, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I mean, where's your confidence meter in the flesh? You know, I mean, Paul's saying here, none. You know, no confidence in the flesh. So, I mean, I don't know if any of us are there. Have no confidence in the flesh. I mean, certainly, as far as our salvation is concerned, we understand, you know, that our salvation is of the Lord. Our salvation is in Christ. Our hope is there. Our assurance is there. It's not anything that we have done. It's what Christ has done for us. I mean, no confidence in the flesh there. I think we're there, as far as that's concerned. But when we start to step on the field of trials and tribulations and troubles, you know, sometimes we put some confidence, you know, in the flesh and what we can do or others can do, you know, to help our circumstances or situation. Instead of, I'm not saying that the Lord wouldn't use, you know, people to help us. You know, I was going to tell you the other day, sister, that, you know, if you were out there where you were and there was nobody to help you, you know, you could call any of us and we would come. You know, I mean, I don't. Where was that you were at? Yeah. I haven't been there in a while. I would go down there to help her out. You know, probably much of a vacation, but you know, certainly. I mean, I would want. There was a man that used to be here, and I don't know his spiritual state, but he said it a minute. We bought this thing that Teresa, when she, I can't imagine what your thoughts were when we first pulled up, you know, in those people's house, and you saw that little. RV, that old thing that we bought that we were going to take to California. But I know what moms were. And we're driving out of the driveway, heading to California, and she's going, oh, no, oh, no. You know, and she's praying for us. I hope they make it, you know. But he told me, he said, I don't care if you're in California and break down. He said, you call me, I can get you. Now, I didn't call him from California to come get us, but we were in Arkansas. You remember that? And we broke down, and he loaded up, came up to Arkansas, and grabbed us and brought us back, brought the RV back, too. You know, that gym, yeah. And, you know, we like I said, certainly it's not that the Lord wouldn't use, you know, any of us, but our confidence needs to be in Him you know, in any and all of these things. I don't know what you may have some other thoughts in regards to those things. I don't know. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, but I mean, at the same time, I mean, I don't want to give the wrong impression, you know, either way, but she ought to be able to have, I don't want to say confidence in me, or confidence has to be in the Lord, like you're saying, but if I'm doing what's right, you know, and my confidence is in the Lord, you know, her dependence, I mean, is in the Lord, not in me. You know, but my job, you know, as a father and as a husband, you know, is to provide for my family, you know. But if I forsook her, you know, if my children forsook me in my old age, you know, if I'm here, I'm in the 80s and Rebecca's got, you know, all the knowledge as a nurse to be able to take care of me, but she just won't, you know, the Lord's not going to forsake me, you know. He wouldn't forsake me. You know, if we find ourselves by ourselves, you know, if we're on, Anna, that deserted island, you know, we're shipwrecked. We're the only one that survives, and we're on the deserted island. You know, are we really alone? Well, the Lord hasn't deserted us. You know, the Lord's still with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Everybody else may leave us and forsake us. That's, you know, our confidence isn't in them. You know, but our confidence, and that's exactly what you're saying, our confidence is in the Lord. That's where it must be. It's where it has to be, you know, whether it be the salvation of my children, you know, whether it be, you know, my livelihood as far as providing for my family, you know, whatever it is, you know, my confidence has to be in Him. I shouldn't have any confidence anywhere else, you know. That makes sense. I mean, are we on the same page? I know if Pete had something to say, he would say something. Are we missing anything there? Should we think about it another way? Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, you could be crushed between two 18-wheelers, and the Lord's still there. You could be gasping, taking your last breath. The Lord's still there. You know. Right. Yeah, I think you said something today about most people don't look at their death as in such a favorable light. And you know, we as Christians, I mean, we do, because whenever we leave this world, you know, it only gets better. You know, our best life is not now. You know, like Joel Osteen would say, but it's that to come. You know, our best life is yet to come. You know, let's look at it in this perspective. Another way that we can look at it too, not a different way, but another dimension, I guess, to it as well. You know, God's not dependent upon us to pray unto Him before He would do, you know, whatever it is that He would do. I mean, think about how many times, I mean, you're talking about praying before you leave. How many times have we not prayed before we left? You know, and we've driven down the road and we pass people, we're doing 75 miles an hour, and if things still work the same way they did when I went to the driver's ed, and they were talking about, they put you into that thing and they let that sled go, and it's like a 30-mile-an-hour impact, you know, which would mean both cars only traveling at 15 miles an hour for it to feel like 30, you know. But, you know, when you hit a dead stop like that, But you think about two cars going 75 miles an hour and running into each other, that's, I mean, we go past that every single day. You know, and they've got these wires, you know, in the median there, but I've seen people go right through those things and not stop their car. And, you know, the Lord's with us all the time. He's not dependent upon us to call upon Him, but what Sister Carolyn was saying a while ago, you know, that's a reality for us, and we all know this, that the Lord sends those things so that we will remember Him, you know, because we get forgetful. You know, we get a little too maybe we're getting confident, you know, in the flesh, or have confidence in ourselves and our own ability and what we can do. And here we are, you know, going along, and we think everything is going to be fine, and the Lord sends something, you know, our way, and all of a sudden our confidence is gone. It's shot. You know, we don't have any left, and we're having to turn to the Lord because we have nowhere else to go. And the Lord's saying, see, you know, you weren't where you needed to be. You know, I'm bringing you back. You know, I'm bringing your thoughts back to where they ought to be. Because they were in the wrong place, you know. And the Lord's faithful to do that. Even when we aren't faithful, He's still faithful. You know, that's my point. That's what I'm saying. Even when we aren't faithful, God is still faithful. Not that we shouldn't be faithful. We should be. But even when we're not, you know, He is. So any other thoughts there, because one of the places that I was going to go, or the directions I was going to go with these verses, you know, in this concision, these people that are trying to say faith plus something else, you know, was, you know, we can think about verses of scripture that we have, you know, about examine yourself, see if you be, you know, in the faith. I mean, that's an important thing, you know, for us all, to make sure that we are. You know, there's many in that last day that are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not? You know, and that reason why those verses I would bring up, you know, is touching upon that thought that we have there about, these people that were being, like the Galatians, were being led into something else. You know, their faith was in something else besides Christ. You know, and so where is our confidence? You know, is it flesh, or is it in what we can do, or is it in Christ and what He has done? And that's certainly a thought that we all, you know, ought to have in approaching passages, you know, like this. But that was maybe we'll take that up next week. Something I'll be saying in regards to the thing of this, about, that Paul mentions here about circumcision. If we even think about it in the physical sense, you know, we understand that was a foreshadowing. You know what God had commanded, you know, for Abraham to do, you know, to all the males in his household. You know, it was a foreshadowing of a greater reality, of an inward work. And that's where Paul really is heading in Romans. You know, as we move along, you know, it's the circumcision's, you know, the heart, you know, of the heart. Like Joel, in Joel 2:13 says, rend your heart, not your garments. You know, there are people that are rending their garments, but he says, rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And then, like I said, when we get further along there in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 29, it says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Yeah, he's a Jew who's one inwardly. You know, because here, we're Abraham's seed. We're Jews, according to the flesh. Now, Paul says, wait, he's a Jew who is one inwardly. Because there's some who are Jews according to the flesh that aren't really God's people. You know, and there's some who aren't Jews according to the flesh who really are God's people. You know. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, or not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Think about those Pharisees, they were always looking for the praise of men, instead of rejoicing, you know, in the Lord and their praise being unto God. You remember the Pharisee and the publican that we looked at Sunday? I mean, there he was standing thus with himself, praying thus with himself, you know, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like this person, like that person, that I fast, you know, twice a week, that I give tithes of all that I possess. And he goes on and lists all these things. You know, his confidence, there's the person whose confidence is in the flesh. You know, it's not, but then there's the other man, the publican, who's smiting himself on the breast, won't even lift his eyes up to heaven, and is saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His confidence is not in the flesh, you know. And we looked at those two different people. We had the one person who is the outwardly, you know, moral, you know, upright, you know, sort of person, but inside he's full of dead men's bones. Inside he's full of corruption. And, you know, and then you got the person over here, you know, who is, you know, a street prostitute or something of that nature. And you know, there's certainly not that outward, moral, upright, you know, image that they have. And we talked about two different ways that we had to approach, you know, two different people there. But this person over here would be thinking like the publican, you know, I have nothing to recommend myself unto God. I have no confidence, you know, in the flesh in that regard. Whereas this guy over here, you know, he's got all these things that he's done. Maybe he's giving to this charity and that charity. And you know, he does all these things. And his confidence is in the flesh. Whereas this one over here is like the publican saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is there mercy for me? You know, could there possibly, all that I have done, you know, whoever that person might be, you know, all that I have done, all that I'm guilty of, you know, could there possibly be any mercy for me? And, of course, you know, we also made the same point that we can put ourselves in the same place as that person because we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God. We need grace as much as that person does. This guy over here doesn't think he needs any grace. You know, his confidence is in the flesh. So you can kind of see how these two things that we're looking at between Philippians and Romans are kind of intersected. You know, they're on the same freeway at this point, in a sense, talking about some of the same things. All right. Well, and Paul goes into this. We're not going to get there tonight, but he goes into this sort of thing about this guy over here, this confidence in the flesh, as you read further. You know, in chapter 3, if you haven't already done so, I mean, this is where Paul talks about being, you know, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, that's what he thought when he was in, you know, in that mode. I mean, he thought he was blameless before God. You know, and then the Lord comes along and starts talking to all these Pharisees and saying, you hypocrites. You know, you're on the outside. You know, you may have kept yourself in this and that, but inside, I mean, you're full of corruption. You know, completely full of corruption. And so Paul says he counted all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So again, back to verse number 1: rejoice in the Lord. We have much to rejoice in. You know, this so great salvation that the Bible, you know, describes it. It's not just salvation, it's so great salvation, you know, that we've been given. We have reason to rejoice in the Lord. All right, well, if there anybody else have any comments, thoughts, questions? No? I know everybody's tired, sorry. We'll stop there though. I could go on. I could. But I won't. I won't. We'll stop there. All right. Well, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. You know, we could go on and talk about faith. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. This guy over here, he doesn't have faith in God. He has faith in himself. He doesn't have faith in God. You know, whereas the publican, I mean, that's, where else could he go? You know, he couldn't turn anywhere else but ask God for mercy. So.